Malachi chapter 1, the Old Testament reading. Malachi chapter 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Then we turn to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5 for the New Testament reading. Verses 1 through 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord, for which we give thanks to God who inspired it and has given it to us.
I've had a lifetime now, a number of decades of dealing with a very short but confusing name. The number of times I've had to spell a three-letter name, D-O-E, to people is amazing. Because you wouldn't believe some of the mail I've received with other alternative spellings to that name. And if I had a penny for every time somebody says to me, "You know, I bet you're glad that your mother didn't name you John," I could probably retire by this time. Well, we're pretty protective of our names. We think about our names and are defensive sometimes of our names, so we can begin to get a glimpse of what God's saying here in Malachi, because as we look at this, and I hope you have your Bibles before you, as we look at this, we're going to focus on one verse, but we want to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork before we get to chapter 1, verse 11. You probably know that Malachi, as the final prophet of the Old Testament, holds a very significant place in the unfolding of God's revelation. For being a very short book, because it comes just before there are 400 years of silence before another prophet comes, John the Baptist, before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, those 400 years led people to think deeply and meditate on this book, and you see that reflected in part in the New Testament. For being a very short book, the New Testament alludes or quotes Malachi 23 times. Now, there are only 55 verses in this little book, but 23 times in the New Testament God's people look back to this. Now, one thing that is marked out as you go through, and it's a very easy book to study because as you read it, you can quickly read it a number of times, you find that the word name appears 10 times. The name appears 10 times. So you get 55 verses, 10 times the word name appears. Here in chapter 1, it occurs several times. Look at verse 6 in chapter 1. God speaks to the priests of Israel. He says, "O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name?" Then again in verse 11, we'll find it three times. In verse 14 in chapter 1, God says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." There's a warning in chapter 2, verse 2. "If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings." Then later on in that same chapter, verse 5, God speaks to the Levitical tribe, the priestly tribe, and he says, they stood in awe of my name. Chapter 3, verse 16, we find people who fear the Lord are those who esteemed his name. And then finally, in chapter 4, verse 2, there is a great promise, nothing less than the promise of the Messiah. Verse 2 in chapter 4, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. So God talks about his name again and again. In this short book, we'll look at verse 11, but you can look at the idea of God's name in lots of ways in Scripture. We're going to focus on one particular thing. But what we know as we look at Scripture is that God has a jealous regard for his name. And that's because his name stands for, as you read in that catechism answer, for his words, works, and person. All the things about God. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you should reverence God's name. Not simply not using it as a curse word, but how does it work out in our lives? Are we showing in our lives that we're honoring God's name? The God of Malachi is your God. The God that speaks here in this chapter, the chapter that Pastor Kathy read, is your God. He's addressing you as God's people. If I don't want anybody to disregard my name or dishonor my name, if I don't want people to dishonor my father's name, my earthly father's name, how can it be that I would allow people to dishonor the name of my God or me in my life to do that? And if you want to go even further than the shorter catechism says, if you go into the larger catechisms, questions 112 to 114, take those answers, unfold that third commandment, and unfold it in such a way that it just drives home the idea that we have to honor God's name. But our thoughts are going to turn in a different direction today. We're not going to focus on that so much as what God says here in verse 11, addressing his people about zeal for evangelism and missions. Because the Great Commission, as it's given to the church, is really an application, a setting out of exalting the great name of God. Think about that. We're to go into all the earth to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. And what are we doing? We're setting the name of God out there that they might regard it as great. So as we look at this verse, verse 11, we're going to think about three things. Why is God saying this in verse 11? What does God mean by it? And how does this affect us as we think about what God says here? First of all, let's think about why God is saying this. Now, I know from knowing Pastor Kathy that you have been well taught and understand that you have to locate any passage, any verse in the Bible in its context, in its immediate context and its larger context. If we were to do a theology of the name of God, if we were to do a deep study of the name of God, we'd be here for a very long time. Because isn't the Scripture nothing less than the revelation of God's name? That passage that Pastor Kathy read from the book of Exodus. God is declaring to Moses his name. He's declaring his glory as he talks about his own steadfastness, his loving kindness, his forgiveness. So the Bible is the revelation, you might say, of God's name. Is God telling us about himself over and over again in a multitude of ways. And as we know about this God, we understand who he is. We come to worship him. We come to be thankful for him. So as God discloses or reveals in the Scriptures something of his name, we want to see what he's talking about here. So why is God talking? Well, if you look at this first chapter of Malachi, you'll find that beginning in this chapter and running all the way through that little book, God likes to address himself or speak of himself in a particular way. 24 times he uses a title. This is a short book, 55 verses, remember. 24 times in this little book he uses the phrase, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord who is surrounded by the heavenly hosts. That passage that we read and you heard there from the book of Revelation that talks about the myriads and myriads and myriads and myriads of angels. Well, the hosts of heaven are so uncountable that Scripture has no numerical way of determining who they are because God is surrounded by his hosts. If you would think of the President of the United States with his honor guard, with them dressed in their best dress uniforms. That wouldn't begin to touch it. If you pictured the president surrounded by the entire United States military with their weapons, that wouldn't touch it. We're talking about the Lord of hosts, the Lord who reigns in heaven, who is surrounded by the glorified saints, who's surrounded by the angels who have not fallen. God is great in his glory. He is full of splendor. He is the God of hosts, the covenant God who has surrounding him the most powerful imaginable army. And so God addresses himself in that way. All the peoples of the earth, all the rulers of the earth, all the armies of the earth are like nothing in the presence of this God. He is the Lord of hosts. And that's how God addresses himself in this little book. But what had been happening in the time of Malachi? Now, if you remember that the people of God had been taken into exile. They had gone to Babylon because of their idolatry, and you trace that out in the books of Kings and Chronicles, and you almost weep when you see that they blessed and blessed and blessed, and then they turn away and they begin worshiping the hosts of heaven. Not the God who is the Lord of hosts, but the hosts of heaven. The covenant people of God, Israel, instead of delighting in their God, instead of singing his praises, do the unthinkable. The unthinkable. This is the context for chapter 11. The priests of God, the ones who are called on to hold his name up, to revere his name, and to teach Israel to revere his name, are bringing these sacrifices that God had said centuries ago were totally unacceptable. God had said in his law that you couldn't bring a damaged, blemished animal to him as an offering. And yet the priests were saying, it's okay. The priests of God were bringing polluted offerings. And they said, it's okay. How was God's name being revered? What a telling phrase he has here in chapter 1 when God says, would you take what you're offering me and give it to your human ruler? He wouldn't accept it. And you expect me as the Lord of hosts, as the God who has claimed you, who has put my name upon you, you expect me to accept what a human ruler would despise and reject? And that's what God's people are doing. They're acting as though God didn't matter. As you trace this through the rest of the book of Malachi, you'll see that over and over and over and over again, God's people in a multitude of ways are showing that they despise his name because they despise him. They're not living according to his word. They think God is contemptible. The Lord of hosts. They think the Lord of hosts is to be held in disdain. The one that redeemed them. And yet, when we sin, what are we doing? Perhaps you, as I've been doing in this worship service, and thinking back on my own heart this week, my own sin, what have I been doing? Haven't I been disdaining God, holding him contemptible? Instead of revering him and fearing him and honoring him as the Lord of hosts, haven't I been living a life that shows I have little regard for him? Is that how we live? Instead of singing and praising and worshiping and honoring and listening to God like the people of Israel, we sometimes just don't do it, do we? We're bringing polluted sacrifices. So God comes to a verse 11 here. Let me read that again. Look at your Bible. For from the rising of the sun to the setting, it's setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name. A pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. God's people are failing to do that. So God himself is going to act. They're acting as if God were the dog catcher instead of the Lord of hosts. God's name is being pushed down instead of lifted up That's why God's speaking here in verse 11. So let's look at this verse a little bit more deeply. What does God mean by this? So if you see what's happening, you see that God's people are not sanctifying His name. God is showing the greatness of His name by setting it in this universal arena. Their failure to sanctify God's name was an offense against God because they were to be proclaiming that name to the nations. God says here, "My name will be great from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun," namely, every place in the world. His name is to be set out before all people. Israel was to be that light to the nations. They were to declare the glory of the Lord to the nations. And God says, "In my name," or "by my name, in every place, incense will be offered." God will have His name set out before the nations. He'll have it from the rising to the setting of the sun in every place. God's to be known, worshipped, far beyond the borders of Israel. But Israel didn't do that within its borders, within the places where God was to be worshipped, like the temple. They weren't doing that. So how could they do that beyond the borders, beyond the temple? Now, twice in this verse, God mentions the goyim, the nations. Israel, having returned from exile, did not fall back into the same kind of gross idolatry that they had practiced before the exile. There was no more worshiping the hosts of heaven. They had learned their lesson about that. But you know what they did instead? What so often happens to us. They moved from that gross idolatry to the deadness of their hearts, to formalistic irreverence. They went through the actions of worship, the actions of obedience, without any heart. The sacrifices were offered in the temple. But how were they offered? They were offered with lips that disdained God. They were just as ungodly as their fathers had been, though they did not have the idol set up in the temple. They were coming and thinking that God would accept anything because it's okay. They had little idea of God. They thought that they were better than the nations. That attitude just increased and increased, of course, until the day when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And you couldn't even talk to the Samaritans because the Samaritans were unclean. And all the Gentiles were unclean. The nations, the uncircumcised pagans out there, those outside the covenant, didn't have the temple. They didn't know anything about the law of God. They weren't reverencing God. They didn't have the priests. They didn't have the sacrifices. But Israel's heart was no different than the heart of the nations, because they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. So the Son of God had to come. And when He came, He was rejected by His nation and by all nations. Israel, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, didn't know the day of its visitation. When God in the flesh arrived, He wasn't welcomed. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations and to let that light go out, shine before the nations, to be heralds of the coming of the Messiah. And because they had forgotten who they were, they had forgotten the God of the covenant, they had forgotten the great promises. "In you," God said to Abraham, "all the nations of the earth will be blessed." All the nations will be blessed through Him. "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." They had forgotten that that blessing would come through the one who was the descendant of Abraham, who was the seed of Abraham, who would bear the great covenant responsibility. They thought that they could get away with it. But the Lord of hosts is not some local deity. When He's surrounded by the hosts of heaven, He is the Almighty Creator God, who's to be worshipped by all mankind. Abraham's descendants were to be out there letting the nations know about that, calling the nations to repentance. But because their own hearts were cold and hard, they had nothing to say to the nations. So God here in verse 11 says, "I will announce it myself. Because you're failing to do it, I will announce it myself. I will let the nations know. My name is great." And His name, of course, would be great through the Lord Jesus Christ. How could the worship of the Lord of hosts be stirred up in a nation? How could they regard His name as great from the rising to the setting of the sun when they failed to anticipate, look forward to, hunger, long for the coming of the Messiah. And so God in this book, this little book of Malachi, unfolds just in that 400-year period. They had this on their minds, that the Lord is going to come. Look over in chapter 3, just a couple of instances. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And then listen to this in verse 1, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And we know that that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ coming to his temple, clearing his temple, becoming the new temple in his own body as he was crucified and then raised on the third day, as he becomes that new living temple through whom we come to God. He's brought to the temple and he's crucified and judged and cast out of the city, but he's the pure offering. Remember that in verse 11 in chapter 1? "In every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations." That pure offering was going to be the Son of Righteousness, was going to be the Lord himself coming to the temple. He would come with healing in his wings, as chapter 4, verse 2 says. But he's hated without cause. The Son of Righteousness comes, and men prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord of hosts is made great, isn't it? In Jesus Christ, that name is exalted and set before all the nations. That's why in that Great Commission, Jesus says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light has gone out. The Son of Righteousness has risen. The Lord has come to his temple. He's cleansed his temple thoroughly. By his own blood, he's now brought people into that temple. And now in Malachi, that promise that God's making has been fulfilled. So there, God is looking forward to that great day when the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, will be exalted and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It began as the disciples were called, because they were called and empowered by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to declare the name of God among the nations. And so that's our task, isn't it? And that's how it begins to affect us. Let's think about that. God sets his name out there. He says, "I'm going to exalt my name." Jesus Christ comes, and he is the fulfillment of that, because he is the pure offering. He is the true incense that's offered in God's presence. And the Lord of hosts is now exalted in the person of the Son of God. And so Jesus says to the woman at the well, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The spirit that he will pour out, the spirit that he gives to his church, is now how we come. And the new Israel of God, the people of God, are proclaiming his name among the nations. And we pray, "Hallowed be thy name." And when we pray that, we're praying for the extension of the gospel. We're praying for the extension of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying that God would do things to make his name great. When we seek to hallow that name in our lives, when we seek to honor him in our lives and turn from sin and turn in faith to Christ in repentance and brokenheartedness over the wickedness of our lives, we're beginning to give glory. And when we long to see that name known, we're calling the nations to the brightness of his coming. The church is charged with doing that, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, that name of God, that the name of the Lord of hosts might be out there. For the great name of the Savior is what we want to set out. And that is what our Great Commission does. We're going to talk during the Sunday School Hour about this, the fact that our church has part in doing what God has called on his people to do. They didn't do it in Malachi's day. They were offering polluted offerings, the cast-offs, the things that they didn't want themselves. But we're called in Jesus Christ to give of ourselves, to give the best we have. One of the missionaries who's gone out was Al Tricarico. Some of you, I think, have met Al. Al was a dear friend. I was blessed when I first came to Fredericksburg to get to know Al. He was on the provisional session for Bethel in Fredericksburg. And I realized the more I got to know them, this man, what a treasure it was, what a privilege it was to have Al Tricarico as my friend. But when Al was called to be a missionary, to go to Uganda, you know what they said in our presbytery? We're giving you our best. That's how we looked at losing Al from the presbytery. We want the nations to know the greatness of our God. We want our own nation to know. You've prayed for and you're encouraging Ethan Allison. It was hard. It was hard to let Rachel and Ethan go from Bethel. But we're sending our best. We're sending our best out to Helena, Montana, that the gospel might be preached in that city. When you look at New Horizons or go to the web and see the website, what you're seeing is a desire on the part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church to let the name of God be seen, to let the God of glory be worshipped and call people into worship. What you're doing as you give gifts to worldwide outreach, as you pray for missionaries, is you're saying, we want the name of God to be made great. If you've been redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if His name is sweet to you, you don't want to be like disrespectful, disobedient, cold-hearted Israel, but to make the name of the Lord great in your own life by hallowing it and seeing what you can do in prayer, perhaps sacrificial giving, perhaps giving of your best here to see God's name made great. God speaks in the book of Isaiah about this in another way. As he addresses the servant of the Lord in chapter 49, this is what we read in verses 5, 6, and 7. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. This is speaking to the Savior. And he says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. This is the great promise he makes. And I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. As I was thinking about this, I remembered one of my favorite hymns, the one by Christina Rossetti. None other lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none besides thee. My faith burns low, my hope burns low, only my heart's desire cries out in me. By the deep thunder of its want and woe cries out to thee. Lord, thou art life, though I be dead. Love's fire thou art, however cold I be. Nor heaven have I, nor place to lay my head, nor home but thee. In the great name of the Lord we exalt. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you might make your name great. You might be pleased to use your people to do that in our day and time, a time when your name, we confess, is little hallowed even in our own lives, in our own thoughts, in our own deeds, and certainly in our society, your name is little thought of. Men do not make your name great. The Lord of hosts is not exalted by our country. We, Lord, as your people, must be bold and ready. Please embolden us. Equip us. Permit us to be those servants who, unlike unbelieving, disobedient Israel, despised the name of the Lord. Help us to be making your name great. We pray that you might make that name so great that from the rising to the setting of the sun, your name will be revered in the nations of the earth. We pray that there would be people in every land, every place, who offer the pure offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who say that he is their hope, that the Son of Righteousness has brought healing by his blood. We pray, our God in heaven, that you might be so known in the world that when that great day arrives, that host that John saw, a host without number, surrounding a God with uncountable angels, a host beyond the imagination of man, you would be exalted by the number of people who proclaim the greatness of your name. We do that now and ask for the mercy that comes only in Christ as your people. Amen.